And now, if you will turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, as we resume our series of messages on the great chapters of the Bible. Joshua, chapter 1, for tonight. And I trust that from it we will be able to gather and garner some essential truths that will help us as we approach a new year. The background of this chapter, certainly you are familiar with. We shall have a word or two about it after we read, beginning at verse 1 through this chapter. But first, I want to ask you to bow again for a word of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee for Thy written revelation to us, for every book, for every chapter, for every verse, for every line. We thank Thee that in a distressed and perplexed world, that Thou hast not left us without a guiding light, without a lamp, without a road map, without the illumination of the Holy Spirit to guide us along the way. As we peer into the days of 1967, not knowing what they might hold for our nation and for the nations of earth, not knowing what might be before us in our church and in our individual lives, we launch out by faith to believe Thy word, to accept Thy promise that Thou wouldst indeed never leave us nor forsake us. We would ask, if it would not be asking too much, that this year might bring an end to the conflict in Asia. We would ask that if it would not be asking too much, or if we would not ask selfishly, that our men and boys in the various far-flung fields of this world, who are garrisoning and who are protecting and watching over our interests at home and abroad, might be kept by Thy power. These young men who are from our Sunday school and church who have gone into the armed forces, we would ask that Thy hand would be upon their lives, bless their families that they have left behind. Bless, we pray, and give guidance in every decision of this year that concerns individuals, that concerns the entire ministry of the church. And may this be a fruitful year with us, and may the words from the book of Joshua be implanted indelibly upon our hearts and engraved by the Holy Spirit, that we might follow the example of those ones who have gone strongly in the faith to conquer the enemy, to possess the land, to inherit the blessing. Fortify our faith this night with new fervor, and give us afresh and anew the golden guarantee of Thy grace, that as our days, so shall our strength be. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. They answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. That which is written in chapter 1 signals to us a great history beyond what we have recorded here in these few verses of this first great chapter of Joshua. We know something of the history of the nation of Israel as we have seen it formed and become a great nation. From a disorganized mob, Israel became a very strong and distinguished nation. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God heard the cries and the afflictions of his people and raised up a deliverer, whom we know by the name of Moses. Moses, who walked before the Lord and led the people Israel, is now dead. There must be a new leader because there is a new task. Israel has entered the land of a new beginning. Before them is all the land of Canaan, that great expanse from the river Euphrates all the way down south to Egypt. From the Mediterranean Sea on the west to the Arabian Desert on the east. This is Emmanuel's land. This is the Holy Land. This is God's land. This is the land of Israel. But they must possess it. I will inject this thought as we go along. God has a whole lot for us but we must be willing to possess it. We must be willing to pay the price of possessing the things that God has in store for us, as Israel likewise did under the leadership of Moses and later under the leadership of Joshua. There are three things in this chapter that would guide our thinking. First of all is the information that we have about the past. I think it's all summarized in the first part of verse 2. Information about the past. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua was the minister or secretary or assistant to Moses. He had been called upon the mountain and had been given this particular ministry. I'm convinced that when God is ready to move his servant off the scene, he is already grooming someone to take his place. Such is the case with Moses and Joshua. I don't know the innermost recesses of the heart of Joshua, and no one could really tell. But suppose Joshua were thinking all this time, well, Moses has been a great man. I am very little and very insignificant, very weak. And I will not be able to fill the shoes of Moses. The only reason that Joshua was willing, or rather was capable of filling the shoes of Moses, is because he felt himself unworthy of filling the shoes of Moses. Somebody said, well, I don't feel worthy to teach a Sunday school class. I'm sure glad you don't, because you wouldn't be worth anything if you did. If in your own strength and your own learning and your own wisdom you thought, well, I can take this and run with it, then you wouldn't be any good. But Joshua surely felt, by the position he was in and by the attitude that he takes in receiving his commission, Joshua felt that he wasn't worthy nor deserving nor even capable of carrying on the great work of Moses. Somehow I believe that God specializes in taking nobodies and making somebodies out of them. If indeed God could use Moses, who stammered and stuttered on the backside of the desert, I believe he could use Joshua, who had been with Moses these many years and had learned from him a lot of things. You know, we can learn from the lives of others. Joshua was willing to take the responsibility that was his and go with it. If we are going to be successful in 1967, if we are going to reach new heights for Christ, if indeed we are going to win souls and extend and expand and enlarge the ministry of this church, we are going to have some people like Joshua, who was willing to do what he could in carrying forth the great plan of God. Whether it be a Sunday school teacher or a doorkeeper, whether it be a secretary of a class or a department, and that's an important job. We've got some secretaries who ought to resign in 1966 because they haven't been fulfilling their job. There's some teachers that probably ought to resign, and other workers in the Sunday school, because they haven't carried through with the responsibility that's there. There are a lot of church members, a lot of members of Worth Baptist, that haven't followed through with their work and their responsibility in 1966. I hope the picture will be different in 1967. We took in more money in 1966 than we've ever taken in. We gave more to missions than we've ever given. We equaled our all-time record in Sunday school attendance last year. But all of that's in the past. Moses is dead. The history, the past is static. It's unchangeable. Nothing we do can change it. But the future before us is pliable and flexible, and everything we do will affect it. We cannot live in the blessings of the past. We can't say it's for my class or my department or our church or our Sunday school. We've gained this victory. We've reached this height. and we'll just coast through 1967. Oh, no. Moses, my servant, is dead. Somehow I feel like that what God was saying to Joshua is close the book on the life of Moses. He's dead. I know that he has brought this great nation out of Egyptian bondage, and he's led them through across the Red Sea and through the wilderness. But there's a Jordan to cross. There's a new land to possess. And Moses is dead. 1966 is dead. There's new land to possess, and there's a whole lot of it. Don't think for a moment that everybody in this area and in our vast expanse of this city is in Sunday school and church. Most of them were not this morning. Most of them won't be next Sunday. There's a whole lot of land for us to possess. How much do we care? The information about the past then is written in the first part of verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. It's over with. It's a closed chapter. We must look ahead. We must have the forward look. Don't try to live on the blessings of yesterday. Say, you didn't try to live on what you ate yesterday. Today, did you? Now, there are certain select ones of us who could do that and maybe get by with it. But for the most part, we've got to have a little bit each day to keep us going. You cannot exist on what has already been done. If we depend in 1967 upon that which was accomplished in 1966, we'll strike out in the new year. We'll go into reverse in the new year if we are depending upon what was done in 1966. Moses, my servant, is dead. The past is the past. 1966 is gone. The victories have already been scored. The new heights have already been gained, but there are newer plains to reach. There are newer heights to gain. There are more victories to win. Let's get busy and do it. And let's don't wait until tomorrow. Let's begin today. And that brings me to my second thought, instruction for the present. Look at it in the latter part of verse 2. Inasmuch as Moses is dead, inasmuch as the past is the past, inasmuch as 1966 has folded its curtains, there's something for the present. Get up, arise. Now, if God said to Joshua, arise, that suggests to me that he must have been in a reclining position. Somehow we've got the idea that we can win the world from an armchair, but we can't. The communists have not adopted that philosophy, and they are making tremendous strides in gathering more nations and more people under the hammer and sickle, because they know, and they've known for a long time, that they cannot win their war, their ideological war, in a rocking chair. They're out there doing something about it today. They're not taking a holiday. They're not canceling off their plans. They're busy tonight. They're working overtime. That's why they're making faster gains than we are, because the communists have a dedication and a commitment to their cause. They are not in a reclining position. They have arisen. And they are telling a lie to all the people that they can get to listen to it. And you and I have the truth to tell people. And a lie can get around the world before the truth ever gets its boots on. Because we're taking it easy. After all, we've never had it so good. 1966 was the best year we've ever had in our economy, in our society. The programs are moving forward. One wonders when they're going to begin to backfire, or if they have not already begun to backfire. If we could see into the political situation tonight for what it is, and the economic situation, which is only a false economy, and into the educational system for what it truly is, if we had any discernment about us, we'd probably go stark raving mad. Arise, says God to Joshua. And somehow through the ages, I can hear that echo to us tonight in the 20th century. Get up. God did not save us to sit down and sit. God saved us to get up and get. And a few select people cannot win this battle that ought to be won in 1967. If the majority stays home and sends the minority out to knock on doors, we'll have just sort of a mediocre year in 1967. But if we will join hands and join hearts and join heads together in these days in planning and preparing and praying and get into action in 1967, working together, we can do a great job for Jesus. Arise. But then there's no need to arise unless you're going to do something. If the player out on the field just arises and doesn't move forward, then the Cowboys lose. And you know, just because one man was offsides, the whole team got penalized. Right in the end. That might have cost them the game. It cost them in dollars and cents. Now, isn't that a parable for life? If one member of Worth Baptist Church is offsides in 1967, the whole church is going to be penalized. The whole church is going to suffer. That's why I say in the words that God has given to Joshua for us to arise and go. The Bible is a book of going. It can be summed up in two statements. Come and see, go and tell. I'm glad we've got a story to tell to the nations tonight. We can tell them that Jesus Christ has died on Calvary's cross. We can tell them that He has borne our sins in His own body on the tree. We can tell them that though He died and was buried, that He arose again and He's the living Lord of all the nations tonight. We've got a real story to tell. It will not be good only the first day of the year. It'll be good every day. And if this world stands 10 million years longer, it shall still be good. The blood of Jesus Christ shall never lose its power to save. Dear dying Lamb, Thy blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Arise and get over this Jordan, thou and this people. Joshua can't do it by himself. Do you think that Joshua could have ever possessed the land of Canaan if he'd gone over the Jordan River by himself? Or even if he'd taken his captains with him? Look at them, 12 or 13 men going across the Jordan and saying, well, the whole land of Canaan is ours. Oh no, because the Hittites are there, the Hivites are there, the Jebusites are there, the Canaanites are there, and they are ready for war. Therefore God says, go thou and this people unto the land which I do give to thee. Oh, if we would but claim the victory that Jesus has already won. This is His world. This is His universe. This is His program. This is His business. Life is His life. But that instruction for the present must be action. It must be getting up. It must be going. It must be witnessing. It must be visiting. It must be sparing not. Verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That suggests to me that there must be some study to go along with it. The man comes along and tells me he's a historian and he's never read any history books. I don't believe him. I mean, just he couldn't be. And people going around talking about how much of a Christian they are and they never crack the lids of God's Word. They might be saved, but they're not very Christ-like. They're not very Christian. Because to be a Christian, you're going to have to read God's Word. This is God speaking to us. What does God have to say? Isn't it the most important thing in all the world? So there must be action, there must be fighting, there must be study, there must be acceptance of the things that God has for us. This is the instruction for the present. Look back again at verse 6. Be strong. There's no place in God's business for weaklings, for cowards. We cannot retreat. We must move forward. We must move upward and onward. Be strong. What did Paul say to young Timothy? Therefore be thou strong. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If we are doing what we are doing in our own energy and in the energy of the flesh, we are wasting our time. And it's a pity for us to waste time that in the beginning doesn't belong to us. Be strong, be studious, be active. All of these things in the information for the present. And again he says in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Or if we could see tonight that as soldiers of the cross we need to be daring, brave, courageous. Step out on faith. Put God to the test this year. Why don't you? Launch out by faith. For Paul says we walk not by sight, but by faith. Why, if we were walking by sight, we'd be stumbling all the way. But we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. That doesn't mean that God is blindly leading us either. Because faith becomes sight if you have the right object of faith. Look back at verse 5 now for my third and final thought. Not only do we have in these verses information about the past and instruction for the present, but we've got in verse 5 some inspiration for the future. Look at it. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake. Now, we could just take that verse and go anywhere in the world in 1967. We can take verse 5 and tackle any job in 1967 that someone challenges us to do. There's God's golden guarantee of grace. There's God's written guarantee. I will be with thee. Echoing the words of Jesus in the New Testament, I am with thee always, even to the end of the age. What inspires us for the future? A promise that God has made. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. Wherever thou dost put thy foot, this land shall be thine. No man shall be able to stand before thee. I see in these things an absolute, undeniable, unconditional guarantee of success, progress, victory, in 1967. Why? Because God said so. Now you don't have to believe me. Oh no. But let me ask you, do you really believe God? I believe that we can take verse 5 and win the victory in 1967. I don't care what the job is, what the task, what the challenge is. If it's for God and in God's will, it can be won from verse 5. You Sunday school teachers, those that are here tonight, you start out to increase and build your class in 1967, and I know that some of you got some deadheads and you want to drop them and get rid of them, and I don't much blame you. I mean that literally. Why, we've got Sunday school teachers who have labored and worked and gone week after week after week. And people in those classes, and these are in all classes too, mine included, and those people are not any better off the first of 1967 than they were the first of 1966. Why, they haven't been enough in Sunday school enough times to keep the water hot. So I'm just going to let you Sunday school teachers talk to God about it, and whatever he tells you to do, you just go ahead and do it. If he tells you, let them alone, leave them alone. As I told the people last week, there are members of this church that I have been to, and I have been to, and I have been to, until they have embarrassed me, and they've embarrassed themselves, and I shall never go again until they call me and say, Pastor, I need your help. I resolved that last year. I've added several to my list. I will not go back until they say to me, Pastor, I need your help. You think I'm going to let them keep on embarrassing me? You've got another thought coming. I'm not going to do it. I've gone the last mile. I've prayed the last prayer. I've done the last thing in their homes that I can do. I'll pray for them. I'll keep them on my prayer list. But I won't go back until they call for me. Now, here's an old raw bone sinner out here, a man that says, I don't know God and I need Jesus. And he may never come, but I'll keep going to see him as long as he'll let me come. But when I know family after family that's been enlightened to the truth, and they've heard the gospel, and they're saved, and they know much about the word, and they know what they ought to do, I turn them over to God after I feel that I've discharged my duty. I don't mean in a week or two. I'm talking about people I've dealt with month after month. I'm praying for them. But join me, Sunday school teachers, if you will, in continuing to pray. But let's cut down some new timber in 1967. Let's launch out into some new waters. Some of the fruit is going to die on the vine. Let's prune the vine and work on some new fruit for 1967. What do you say? Let's do it. Didn't Jesus say they went out from among us because they were not of us? If they had been among us, they would no doubt have remained with us. Now, please don't misunderstand me. When a family or a person steps by the wayside and makes a mistake and falls and stubs their toe, so to speak, please don't misunderstand me. I'm there to help them. But just keep on, keeping on, keeping on, hammering, knocking, begging, pleading, praying, and pointing out the way. I believe there's a line somewhere. I believe God draws a line. Let's go after those who don't have the Savior. Let's go after those who have not been enlightened to the truth. Let's go after those who are dying without Jesus and put to shame some of those who know that they ought to be doing. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I really admire some of the young people and children of our church who come week after week, whose parents have no interest whatsoever in the gospel and in the ministry of the church. I admire them. I admire wives whose husbands have no concern for the church, but they keep on coming. They keep on plodding. They keep on keeping on to be faithful. I admire that. I praise God for it. And some of them are to be commended because they're fighting a hard battle. Pray for them, will you? They need it. Somehow I feel that as we launch upon this year with a new determination, knowing that Moses is dead and the past is over and closed, and we've got the word of instruction here for the present and an inspiration for the future, that we'll be able to win some of those husbands, some of those companions, some of those children, some of those parents. I ask you to take with you a little prayer list, a little blank list, to jot down some names for this year. Maybe you've got more than 12 or 13. Why don't you just turn it over on the back? Or if you'd like to, you can get another one. We've got plenty of them out there. If we'll begin the year in prayer and in action, I believe it'll be a great year of victory with us. If we'll take verse 5, throughout this year, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I believe we can write across the pages of 1967, mission accomplished. Let's stand for our prayer. As we remain a moment or two with our heads bowed and for a stanza or two of invitation, I don't know who's needing to make a decision tonight. I don't know whose heart is all but bleeding to make a commitment of their hearts and lives to the church and to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. These things I don't know. But I want to give you an opportunity, if you are here and God is speaking to your heart, and you feel very definitely in your own life, you feel a need for courage, for strength, for guidance. You feel that somehow you're going to have an extra portion of strength for 1967. I believe the best place for you to get it is about an altar of prayer. As we sing the first stanza.